As we think about this series that we began just last Sunday with the first Sunday of 2018, it was entitled, In All Things. And last Sunday morning, we learned about why Jesus Christ ought to be first place in our lives, why he ought to be preeminent above everything else within our life. In Colossians chapter number 1, verse 15, down to verse number 18, we found there that the Scriptures teaches us about the person of Christ, that Jesus was not just another man, but he was God himself in the flesh. He was the express image of God. He was the Father manifested in the flesh that walked on this earth. It also taught us in Colossians chapter 1 concerning the position of Christ. And we thought about the fact that he is the creator and that he is the hope and that he is the head of the church here this morning. And therefore, because of who he is and what he has done and what he is doing right now today, we found from the Scriptures that Jesus Christ deserves to be preeminent in our lives. He deserves to be the one that is above everything else. And in Colossians chapter 1, verse 18, the Bible reads, "And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence." And so we studied at the beginning of the year why Jesus ought to have first place within our lives. But now that we have established that foundation, this morning and for the next several weeks throughout this series, I'd like to share with you now the how. How do we make Jesus Christ first place and preeminent in our lives? How do we give him the first place and position? And practically, what does that look like in our everyday life? And so this morning, I'd like for us to understand how we can give Jesus first place in the pursuits concerning our lives. And this morning, we all have many pursuits in this life. We all have many different roles. We all have many different responsibilities, many interests, and many ambitions, whether that might be our family today, whether that might be our career, whether that might be our hobbies, or whether that might be our friendships and our relationships. But in the midst of all of those pursuits, there is one that must stand above all the rest, and that is our pursuit of God. And that is the passion that we have in our heart for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. I love how Paul wrote it in Philippians chapter 1, verse 21. He said, "For to me to live is Christ." And that was the definition of the sum total of the life of the Apostle Paul. For him to live in this life was a passionate pursuit after a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And you see today, the giving of first place to our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, in our pursuits doesn't just happen merely because we make a profession about this priority, but it must be lived out daily in the choices that we make. We can't just put a bumper sticker on our car. We can't just pray a prayer every single morning and then make a profession that Jesus Christ is first place in our life. But it has to do with the choices that we make and the way that we live our life every single day. I think about what A.W. Tozer wrote in his book, The Pursuit of God. He said, "Millions call themselves by his name, it is true, and pay some token of homage to him. But a simple test will show how little he is really honored among them. Let the average man be put to the proof on the question of who or what is above, and his true position will be exposed. Let him be forced into making a choice between God and money, between God and men, between God and personal ambition, God and self, God and human love, and God will take second place every single time. Those other things will be exalted above. However the man may protest, the proof is in the choice he makes day after day throughout his life." And I wonder this morning if we took time to consider the choices that we make in our everyday life. Would those choices prove or disprove that Jesus Christ is preeminent and that he is the first pursuit in our daily life as we live on this earth? And I want to share with you this morning as we look at Matthew chapter number 6, certain decisions that we need to make and what it looks like. How do we make Jesus Christ our first pursuit? We like the saying of it. We agree with the theology of it that Jesus Christ deserves first place. But how does that look in our practical everyday life, that he becomes the first pursuit and that we seek first the Lord Jesus Christ. First of all, I want you to notice with me, as we begin in verse number 24, the first decision that we must make is we must remove the preoccupations. We must remove the worries and the anxieties that hold us down, that distract us from our pursuit of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And look at what it says there starting in verse number 24. The Bible reads in the first verse, "No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. He cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what he shall eat, or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body what ye shall put on." And that phrase there within verse number 25, it says, take no thought. That means not to worry. And that means not to be anxious. And in the following verses, Jesus points out certain areas of our lives in which we tend to worry and in which we tend to be preoccupied in our minds, which distract us from our pursuit of our Father, which distract us from our pursuit of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the first area that Jesus speaks about in verse number 25 is concerning our food and our raiment. It is concerning our food and our raiment. And Jesus continues here in the Sermon on the Mount. He says, "Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment?" The body than raiment, speaking about clothing. Verse 26, "Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they?" And the first area that Jesus addresses is concerning our survival and the basic needs that we have in our life. And we as humans this morning have a natural tendency to really worry about everything. We worry about our health. We worry about our living conditions and even our sustenance, our necessary food that we need every single day. I think about in his book, God's Psychiatry, written by Charles Allen, he tells of a story concerning the close of World War II or towards the end of World War II. And as that war was drawing to a close, the Allied armies gathered up many hungry orphans, and they were placed in camps where they were well fed. But despite all of their provisions, they slept very poorly. And they seemed very nervous and afraid. And finally, a psychologist was brought in, and he came up with the solution that before these children would go to bed, they would grab a loaf of bread and they would put that bread in their hands. And that bread was not for them to eat, but that bread was security for them within their heart. They were nervous as they slept, wondering, where is my next meal going to come? And so as they slept with that bread, they found comfort and assurance and guarantee that they would have a meal when they woke up. And we this morning, living in such a blessed nation, might not worry about our next meal, but oftentimes we worry about our next mortgage payment. And oftentimes we worry about the economy, and oftentimes we worry about our stability within our job, and we tend to worry about our health as we get older and the longevity of our lives. And Jesus teaches us here that there is no benefit in worrying about our lives, that there's no good that comes from worrying about the necessities that we have in this life. And in Matthew chapter 6, verse 27, Jesus continues, he says, "Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature?" And this saying here is somewhat of an idiom where Jesus is expressing the truth that worrying will not change one's height. And another thought that he is bringing is that worrying will not extend one's life. And therefore, there is nothing good that comes from worrying. Worrying only leads to stress, and stress leads to a multitude of illnesses that we have within our life. I think about what Dr. Charles Mayo said, the founder of Mayo Clinic. He said, "Worry affects the circulation, the heart, the glands, and the whole nervous system. I have never met a man or known a man to die of overwork, but I have known a lot who died of worry." And so as Jesus is beginning this illustration, he says, do not worry about your life. And he gives two illustrations within his sermon. And first of all, he speaks about the birds. And he says, these birds are taken care of. They do not sow. They do not go out there and reap within the fields, but their food is provided by their heavenly Father. And he says, how much more will God take care of our needs? For we are much more valuable than the birds. He teaches us that we are created in the image of God. And if we're a born-again believer here this morning, then we are joint heirs with Christ, and we are already citizens of heaven. And just as God cares for the most insignificant creatures in his creation, he will no doubt provide and take care of the basic basic needs of his children. And so Jesus gives these illustrations. You can really imagine the picture as he's standing there on the side of the hill. And as he sees some birds flying by, he points out to them and says, look at the birds. They don't go out there. You don't see them sowing seed. You don't see them tilling the ground. You don't see them going out there and reaping the harvest. But yet the Heavenly Father provides for them. They have food every single morning, and they're not walking about wondering where their next meal is going to come from. He says, you are much more valuable than the birds of this creation. Do not worry about meat and the raiment within your life. And he continues, and he gives another illustration. And the second one here is concerning the lilies and the grass. And Jesus points to the birds, and then he points out to the fields, and he says in verse number 28, and why take ye thought for raiment? He says, consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, they toil not, neither do they spin. Speaking about spinning, weaving, or creating clothes. And it says in verse 29, and yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? You see, in those days, the lilies of the field or the dry grass would be plucked up and used as fuel for the fire within the oven to bake bread. And therefore, these lilies and the grass had a relatively short existence. And Jesus is drawing this illustration. And he's saying, just as I care for these lilies, and just as I care for these grass, I have clothed them with beauty, beauty that goes far beyond any beauty that even Solomon had when he was arrayed in his royal glory. And God is saying, I take care of the birds of the sky. I take care of the lilies and the grass of the field. I take great care of my creation. Will I not take great care of you? And therefore, Jesus says, do not worry about your food. And he says, do not worry about your raiment. And do not worry about your health. And do not worry about the necessities of life, but trust in your Heavenly Father. The Bible says in Psalms 37, verse 3, trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. And so, first of all, within these illustrations of the birds and of the lilies and the grass of the field, Jesus is saying, don't worry about the necessities of life. I will take care of that. You just go ahead and trust me, and your Heavenly Father will provide for your needs. But then we find here, as he continues, not only are we to set aside the preoccupations when it comes to our food and our raiment, but then as we jump all the way to the final verse within our passage, I want you to notice here, he also teaches us that we ought to remove the preoccupation when it comes to our future. Not only our food and our raiment, but he says also, do not worry about your future. Do not worry about tomorrow. And look at the final verse that we find here in verse number 44. The Bible says, take care for tomorrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. And Jesus says, do not live today with the burden of tomorrow. And Jesus is making the point here that none of us know what's going to happen tomorrow. We have no guarantee that we'll even be alive tomorrow. In Proverbs 27, verse 1, the Bible says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. And therefore, we ought not to waste our energy, and we ought not to waste our peace of mind concerned about the worries and the anxieties of tomorrow. Now, this is not teaching a hedonistic philosophy that believes that we live simply for the enjoyment of the present time. That's not what it's talking about. It's not saying do not prepare for the things of tomorrow, but it's speaking about a Christian conviction that God is already in our tomorrow, that tomorrow is already in the hands of God, and when tomorrow comes, God will give us the grace that we need tomorrow, and God will give us the strength that we need tomorrow, and God will give us the wisdom that we need tomorrow. And therefore, what Jesus is teaching, he's saying, don't waste today with the burdens of tomorrow. Don't waste the joy of today concerned about what's going to happen in the future. And what if this happens? And what if that happens? And always playing out the worst case scenario within your mind. Jesus is saying, hey, take thought not of tomorrow, but trust in the Lord today. And God will provide for tomorrow. And God will give us the strength again for another day. And God will give us the mercy and the loving kindness again for another day. And the Bible speaks about that in Lamentations chapter number 3, verse number 22. It says, "It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness." And you see, God will provide tomorrow, and he will give us the wisdom that we need when we need it. And therefore, we must trust God for today and not to be burdened down and to be weighed down about the concerns of the future. I think about D.L. Moody, a great man of faith. And oftentimes he was asked in his meetings, "Do you have the grace to die? Do you have the grace to die?" And D.L. Moody honestly always responded, he said, "No." He said, "I do not have the grace to die." He said, "I have only the grace now to hold this meeting." He continued, "The Lord promises to give grace when we need it and not before. And when death comes and not before, he will give us dying grace." And you see, some of us here this morning, we are losing the joy and the peace of today. We're losing the enjoyment of today. We're losing the joy of our marriage, and we're losing the joy of our children. We're losing the joy of being in the house of God, because every day we're burdened about tomorrow. Every day we're concerned about the future. What's going to happen next week? What if this goes wrong? And what if that collapses? And what if this happens at my workplace? And we're weighed down and we're under a burden concerning tomorrow. And God says, enjoy today. Don't take thought of tomorrow. Leave that in the hands of God. I love the illustration that John Newton would always give. And he spoke about the fact that the troubles that we have in life are like a great bundle of sticks. And he spoke about the fact that we have this great bundle of burdens that we must carry within our life. And there's two types of people. There are the types of people that try to take all the sticks, all the burdens of life, and every day they're trying to carry that on top of their shoulders. And every day they're burdened down. And every day they're stripped of their joy. And every day they have no peace as they're living this life, because they're always worried about the burdens of tomorrow. And he gives the illustration, that's not how God wants us to live. But rather, God unties that bundle of sticks and he takes one stick every single day and he says, carry that with you this morning. And we carry that stick and that one simple burden that's light to carry. And at the end of the day, we put it down. And then God says, here's your next burden for your life. Carry this stick. And then we carry that stick with our life with joy. And we then lay that one down. And then he gives us another stick. And every single day, there's a burden and the grace of God and the power of God to sustain us. He does not expect for us to carry all of our burdens every single day concerning everything about our future. And you see, there's absolutely no Christian who can have joy and peace today while trying to carry all the burdens of their future. And the Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. And so we find here within this passage, Jesus says, there are some worries that you need to let go. Because if you're preoccupied about your stuff, and you're preoccupied about your food and raiment, and you're preoccupied, always worried about your life and the necessities of life, and you're always preoccupied about your future and tomorrow, that's going to strip you from your pursuit of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no way that he can be first place when you have all of these worries and burdens that you're carrying within your life. And so we find here, first of all, we must remove the preoccupations. But then secondly, notice with me as we continue in verse number 33 now, I find here a resolved pursuit. And there are some pursuits that Jesus commands us to have. And first of all, as we think about this passage, there must be a pursuit after his reign, which is his will. We must pursue his reign or his rule, which is his will in our life. And the Bible says here in Matthew 6:33, and this is quite a popular verse, and many of us have read this before. Many of us have quoted this before. But oftentimes, we have failed to fully understand exactly what it means here within the scriptures. And the Bible says in Matthew 6:33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God. And in this context here, the kingdom of God does not refer primarily to a geographical territory. That's not necessarily what it's speaking about here within this context, that we're awaiting the coming of the kingdom of God. Obviously, we find that truth in other passages of the scripture, but that's not the primary thought here in Matthew chapter number 6. But rather, it is referring to God's dominion and God's rule, and it is speaking about his absolute authority in our lives today. In the United States of America, in the country that we live in here this morning, we live in a democracy, and therefore it is difficult for us to understand the principles of a kingdom. We elect our leaders, and our expectation is that they would enact our wishes, and therefore the people have the ultimate power within this country. However, in a kingdom, in an absolute monarchy, the king has complete authority over what takes place in his kingdom, and the people that live in his kingdom are completely subject to his commands and instructions for their lives. They don't get a voice. They don't get a vote. They are to obey the king's commandments and submit to his rule and to his reign. And that's the thought that we have here in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, is that we would seek first his authority, that we would seek first his rule and his reign and his will for our life. And one of the primary ways that we come to know and understand the will of God for our lives is by spending time in his word in the Bible. For the Bible teaches us that his word is a guide and that it is a direction to our life. In Psalm 119, 105, the Bible says, "Through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." It is his word that equips us and instructs us in the work of God, according to the New Testament in 2 Timothy chapter number 3. It says, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." And therefore, to seek his kingdom and to seek his will for our life, it must begin with a seeking of the word of God. And I wonder here this morning, what priority does the Word of God hold in your daily life? And oftentimes the priority of where we hold the Word of God in our day oftentimes parallels exactly where we hold the priority of Jesus Christ and the pursuit of our Savior within our life. I ask you some very basic questions here this morning. Do you read the Word of God every single day? I ask you every morning when you arise, is the first thing on your schedule to spend time in the Word of God with the Lord? Do you daily seek his word to better understand his will, to better understand his authority and his commands that he has upon our life, and then to apply it practically in our everyday? And I realize this morning that that's very fundamental. It's very foundational. It's a very basic question when it comes to Christianity. But I believe if every single person here in this room and if every single family that's represented here in this room would practice this basic command that every day and the first thing in our day would be to spend time in the Word of God, I believe with all my heart that we would have revival not only in our marriages but in our families and also within our church. I dare believe that if every believer in the United States of America practiced this very basic command to be in the Word of God every day and to spend the early morning hours in the Scriptures with God, that we would immediately see revival in the country of the United States of America. Unfortunately, when it really comes down to it, the statistics do not lie, and they show that we fall incredibly short from meeting this basic command of the Christian life. According to LifeWave research, which was taken in April of 2017, it concluded that 87% of Americans own a Bible, and on average, they own 3 Bibles per household. 1 in 5 Americans, 20%, have read through the entire Bible, whereas 53% of Americans have read relatively little of the Bible or none of the Bible at all. Only 22% of Americans proclaim that they read the Bible a little every single day. And then when it comes to Christians who attend church at least once a month, it gets a little better, but not by much. Only 39%, still less than half of them, read the Bible every single day. And the conclusion that was made at the end of the study was this. They said, overall, Americans seem to like the Bible, but don't have any urgency in reading it. And the Bible is clear in Matthew 6:33. It says, "But seek ye first." And you see there, that command involves an urgency, that our seeking of the Lord ought to be a priority, that it ought to be the first place in our lives, and it ought to be the first place in our day. And I believe there's a principle in the Bible of spending time with the Lord and His Word early in the morning and in the very first part of our day. As we think about the Scriptures and great men and great women of faith, we find this principle practiced over and over. I think about Abraham in Genesis 19. He got up early to stand before the Lord in verse 27. And Abram got up early in the morning to the place where he stood before the Lord. I think about Moses, who went early to meet the Lord at Mount Sinai. It says in Exodus 34:4, and he hewed two tables of stone like unto the first. And Moses rose up early in the morning and went up unto Mount Sinai as the Lord had commanded him, and took in his hand the two tables of stone. I think about Hannah and Elkanah in 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 19. The Bible says, and they rose up in the morning early and worshiped before the Lord. I think about Job, who was the father of his household. At the same time in the Old Testament time, he was the priest of his household. And the Bible says in Job 1, 5, and it was so when the days of their feasting were gone about that Job sent and sanctified them and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. And if those examples don't convince us here this morning, I want us to notice the example of our Savior himself when he was on this earth. The Bible teaches that he spent the early hours of the morning in communion with his heavenly Father. And the Bible says in Mark 1:35, and in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed. Now, I've met some men of God. I'll be honest, I've met some men of God who spend their afternoon hours or that they spend their evening hours with the Lord, but that is a rarity. And the majority of great men and great women of God have spent their early hours in the presence of God, seeking His Word, spending much time in prayer on their face before God, and worshiping the Savior before the day began. And I encourage you here this morning in 2018 that you would arise maybe just a little bit earlier every single morning, that you would get up before you take your breakfast and before you go out there and your rest of your family is awake, and before you get on with the busyness of your day, that you would arise early and you would spend time with the Word of God. You would find a solitary place and you would read the Word of God, and you would seek His will and you would seek His way and you would seek His authority for that day within your life, and you would seek first the kingdom, the rule and the reign and the dominion of God within our life. And I believe with all my heart that if we can be faithful in spending the first part of our day in the Word of God, it will revive our spirit. And the Bible says in Psalm 119, verse 93, I will never forget thy precepts, for with them thou hast quickened me. And the word quickened there means to make alive. It means to give spiritual life to the spiritually dead. And it also means to give spiritual revival to those that are spiritually weary within their life. I think about what John Bunyan said. He said, he who runs from God in the morning will scarcely find him the rest of the day. And I think about what the psalmist wrote in Psalm 119, 147. I prevented the dawning of the morning and cried, I hoped in thy word. And that word prevented there means to rise before. And that was his habit. And that was his conviction in his life, that before the sun rose, he arose. And before the sun rose, he was on his face before God, crying in prayer and hoping in the precepts and the principles of God's word, seeking first the kingdom of God. And so we find here to seek first the kingdom of God, to have this resolve pursuit. First of all, practically, what does it look like in our everyday life? It looks like us waking up first thing in the morning and spending time with God in the Word of God. And you see, first of all, we find this pursuit when it comes to His reign and His will for our life. But then secondly, I want you to notice we must pursue then His righteousness. Not only must we pursue His reign, but we must pursue His righteousness, not only His will for our life, but also His way for our life. And in Matthew 6:33, it continues, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And this is speaking about pursuing God's way of righteousness, His standard of righteousness, and is speaking about the fact that we must pursue holy lives as we live on this earth. And Jesus is teaching us to stop focusing on the things of this life, of this earth, the temporary things, but to focus on the things of eternity. And as we do, we ought to seek to live a holy life in preparation for eternity, one that is reflective of the righteousness of God. And I like how Peter put it in his writing in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 11. He does not beat around the bush. He gets right to the point. And he says there in verse 11, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved. Peter says, look around you. Everything that you see with your eyes, this is temporary. There's going to be a day that all of this will be dissolved. You won't have your house anymore. You won't have your car anymore. You won't have your possessions anymore. There won't be anything of this earth. These will be dissolved. They're simply temporary. And so Peter says, seeing and recognizing that everything is temporary, he goes on in that verse, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness. And Peter says, if this is all temporary, then we ought to live our lives focused on eternity and focused on our Savior in preparation for that life to come. And we ought to strive to live a holy life like our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. In 1 Peter chapter 1, 15, it says, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And of course, this morning we realize that we can never be holy as God is holy without sin in this life. But we are yet to strive to be like Christ. And we are to strive and pursue a life of righteousness according to the Word of God. And this doesn't happen overnight, but the Bible teaches that this is a process that the Bible speaks about, and the Bible calls it sanctification. And this word sanctification means to be set apart and to be made holy. And sanctification takes place in our lives positionally at the moment of salvation. When we receive Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, positionally in the sight of God, we are set apart, we are made holy, we are called saints in the Bible as born-again believers, forgiven and justified, and one day to be glorified. But then when it comes to the practical aspect, the Bible speaks about the fact that in this life, it is an ongoing process to become more holy and to live a life more like Jesus Christ. I like how Albert Barnes describes it. He says, sanctification in the heart of a Christian is progressive. It consists in his becoming more like God and less attached to the world, in his getting the ascendancy over evil thoughts and passions and impure desires, and in his becoming more and more weaned from earthly objects and attached to those things which are unseen and eternal. And this progressive growth that the Bible speaks about sanctification, that we grow to be more like Christ, that within our hearts we are detaching from the things of this life, the things that are temporary, the things that will dissolve with time, and we are slowly beginning to attach to the things of eternity and the things of God which please our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we grow within that sanctification, the Bible teaches that the power of that growth once again comes back to the Word of God. For it is the Bible and His Holy Spirit that cleanses us and purifies our hearts and molds us and conforms us into the image of Christ. In Psalm 119, verse 9, the Bible says, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. And oftentimes I'll meet new believers and they'll receive Jesus Christ as their personal Savior and they're excited about it. But let a week pass, let 2 weeks pass, and all of a sudden they're right back in their sinful lifestyle. And they'll come back discouraged, wondering what happened in my life. How come I don't have the power and the victory over my sin? And I'll ask them, have you been reading the Word of God? Have you been spending time in prayer? Have you been growing in your relationship with the Lord? Because it's not an instant that we go from sinners to become completely righteous practically in this life, but it's progressive that we become more like Christ. And the power of that is found in the Word of God. As we read, as we pray, as we read, as we pray, as we grow in our understanding of Scripture, as the Holy Spirit of God works within our life, then we begin to be more conformed unto our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that cleansing and purifying takes place through the power of the Word of God. In John 17, 17, our Savior Jesus Christ, he prayed concerning the disciples, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. So as we spend time seeking the Word of God on a daily basis, our heart begins to detach from this life, and it begins to attach to the life to come. And in turn, this develops a heart that pursues after holiness and His righteousness. And that is what we ought to pursue on a daily basis. The question that we ought to have is what changes can I make today that would cause me to be better pleasing in the sight of God? What improvements can I make in my life this morning where God would be pleased to better use me for the work of God? That question must resonate within our hearts. How can I be more holy? And how can I be more like Christ? How can my speech be more holy? How can it be seasoned with grace? How can my actions at my workplace be more holy and pure before the sight of God? And that ought to be a question that we're pursuing every single day of our life, to seek first the kingdom of God, speaking about His will, speaking about His rule over our life, that we would seek the Word of God, that we would follow in His precepts, and then to seek and to strive to live a life according to His righteousness. And so we find here, as we think about pursuing Christ first, what does that mean? How does that look like in our everyday life? Well, it's to pursue His will and to spend time in the Word of God every day, seeking the kingdom of God and His rule over our life, and then seeking His righteousness, constantly being conformed to the image of Christ, constantly striving to live more holy today than we did yesterday, to become more like our Savior. And so we find here the resolved pursuits, to pursue His reign, His will, and to pursue His righteousness, His way. And then finally, as we close here this morning, I want to finish with this thought. As we remove the worries and the preoccupations, and as we are resolved in our pursuit after His kingdom and His righteousness, we find here in closing a reassuring promise. And we find here that the Bible teaches the person who seeks first God's kingdom and God's righteousness in their daily life, there is a promise from the Lord that they can claim. And the Bible ends here in Matthew 6:33, and all these things shall be added unto you. And in essence, God is saying, if you seek me first, then I'll take care of your food. He says, if you seek me first, my kingdom, my rule, and my righteousness, then I'll take care of your raiment, and I'll take care of your future, and I'll provide for the necessities that you have within your life. Somebody said, if all we want is to please the Lord, then the Lord will be pleased to provide all we need in this life. And I think about the story of the widow at Zarephath. If you remember that in the Old Testament, it's found in 1 Kings chapter number 17. I believe you have that passage there within your outline. But we find here in this story that this widow had absolutely nothing. It would have been proper for her at that time and justifiable that she would be worried about the necessities of tomorrow. And that's exactly what was happening throughout her mind. And we find here in the story that there was a great drought in the land, that food was scarce, and this widow was down to her final handful of flour and just a little bit of oil within her cruse. She was gathering sticks, the Bible says, to start a fire. And her plan was that she was going to start a fire and she was going to bake a cake, and then she was going to feed herself and her son, and that was going to be their final meal. They would have nothing left after that, just to simply starve and to die. That was what she was doing. And the Bible says, as she was going out there gathering sticks, that Elijah came, the prophet of God. And in verse number 13, it says, Elijah said unto her, fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of a meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and he and her house did eat many days, and the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord which he spake by Elijah. And because this widow trusted God and she obeyed the words of the prophet and she placed the Lord's will first in her life, In turn, the Bible says that God blessed her and God blessed her house and the Lord provided for her needs. Now, the Bible doesn't say that the Lord provided for all of her wants. She did not receive meat. She did not have fruit and nuts the moment that she decided to obey the Lord. But the Bible says that her flour never wasted and her oil never failed, and God graciously provided for her needs. And likewise, God will provide for our needs. And God desires that if we would seek Him first, He gives us a promise. He says, I will take care of your necessities. I will take care of your life. Trust me and seek my will for your life. Trust me and seek my way of righteousness and live a holy life before me. And God says, I will bless you, a person of righteousness. I will bless you, one that is upright and pure in your heart. I will guide you and I will provide for you within this life. And so as we seek the Lord and as we put Him first in all of our pursuits, what does that mean? And what does that look like? Well, to make it very practical and very basic, what that looks like is this morning before you arrived here, we should have spent time in the Word of God. We should have spent a season in the Scriptures, seeking out His will, praying and begging God as we're reading through the Scriptures, God, speak to me through this chapter. God, guide me through the writings of the prophets. God, teach me through the chapters here of the writing of the apostles and show me what your will is for today. Show me where you want to guide me, how you want me to live, and show me the sins in my life, and show me the rough edges that I can shave off within my life, that I can live a holy life before you. And that is to seek His kingdom and to seek His righteousness. And when we do that, the Bible promises that He will provide for our needs. In Psalm 84:11, the Bible says, "For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will He withhold from them that walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusteth in Thee." And so this morning, to seek first Christ, to make Him first place in the pursuits of our life, we must first remove the preoccupations, and then we must have a resolved pursuit, His will and His way for our life. And then we find we can claim a reassuring promise that God says, "And all these things shall be added unto you." And so I pray this morning that we, as we live our life tomorrow throughout this week, practically, we'd make the choices every day that would seek first His kingdom and His righteousness.